By returning to the Gospel of Matthew once again, to the chapter 5. And if you were here last week, you'll know that we've started a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we sought to give an overview of the opening 12 verses. We looked at the happiness that is promised to the children of God. And we want to continue to look at that subject this morning as we delve into this wonderful message from our Saviour. Let me read for you the opening verses of the chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee again with the words of Scripture resonating in our ears. We pray that they may be also written upon our heart. Write thy word upon our heart, Lord, that we may not sin against thee. Direct us in our thinking this morning, that we might think high thoughts of our Savior. And in so doing, may we bring praise and glory and honor to his great name. Reveal thyself to us through thy word today. May it be that each and every soul will know the blessing of God resting upon it. May the truth of the Scriptures be that which nourishes the soul of each and every believer. May it also bring challenge and conviction to any that may be outside of Christ. And make this a day of rejoicing, both here upon earth and also in the courts of heaven, when we hear of precious souls coming to Christ. These things we ask and pray for in the Saviour's name. Amen. This morning, I want to take as my subject that of a blessed people. A blessed people. We noticed last week that the word blessed, as we find it throughout this passage, simply means happiness, but not a happiness that's based upon things that happen to us. In other words, our outward circumstances. This is a true contentment right at the heart level, where there's a happiness in the things of God. And yet, I think it's fair to say about the subject of happiness that while it's earnestly sought after, that it can prove to be very elusive at times. Our American cousins tell us of the American dream that's built upon the pursuit of happiness. There's no guarantee that you're going to catch it, but you're able to pursue it as long as you do it legally. And so there is that universal desire for happiness that very few ever seem to truly achieve or gain. And the reason for that is both very simple and very scriptural. Generally, people want happiness without reference to God. They want happiness on their terms. They don't want to follow the guidelines that are laid down in the Word of God, where he has told us where blessedness or happiness is to be found. There's an old saying in theology that the man who would be happy must first be made holy. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 5. And he uses this word blessed or happy to describe his people. And his message is simple. Blessedness or happiness belongs to the people of God and to no one else. So you'll notice throughout this passage that the Lord Jesus pronounces his people to be truly happy. We can't possibly read through this portion of God's word without remarking on the continual emphasis on this word, blessed. Now we have to picture the scene. The Lord Jesus has climbed up this mountainside. He sits down in the midst of his disciples, and a crowd begins to gather, and they listen on in hushed silence to his words. Now, we can only imagine the impact that these words had upon the crowd that gathered. But let me tell you something of what's happening in this day in the land of Israel. It's a time of misery. The people of Israel have been trampled underfoot by an invading army. The Romans have conquered them and have established rule within their nation. As a people, they've lost all of their national rights and privileges. Their pride has been trampled into the dust. And you can imagine that this is not a happy time in the land of Israel. And yet the words that come from our Savior's mouth is a promise of blessedness, of happiness. And so to a people who could look back upon a great past, but who were at this moment languishing in a miserable present, these are wonderful words, a promise of peacefulness and happiness and blessedness. The Lord Jesus is informing them that his people, those who follow him, are truly blessed. They're truly happy. Why is it that the people of God are a happy people, a blessed people? Well, first and foremost, because they have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Happy indeed is the man or the woman or the boy or girl who has the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and the King of their life. We have just sang the hymn, "In land or store I may be poor, my place unknown, my name obscure. Of this I have the witness sure, O bless the Lord, I have Jesus. What though the world its gifts deny, I've riches more than gold can buy, the key to treasures in the sky. O bless the Lord, I am Jesus." We sang those words. Did you mean them as you sang them? That you may not have much of this world's goods. There may be dark days and persecution on the horizon, but can you say that because I have Jesus, I have much more? I have Christ, and I am blessed indeed, whatever my situation might be. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been endowed with all of God's grace. You see, to be in Christ means that our sins have been forgiven. I'm glad that when God looks down from heaven, and he looks down upon his people who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, that he has not only saved them, but he has washed them and cleansed them in the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says that though our sins may be sought for, they will not be found. Though they may search for your iniquities, they will never be discovered. The Lord says concerning those sins and iniquities that I will remember them no more. Happy is the man who is forever separated from all of his sin and ungodliness and iniquities and transgressions. Truly the psalmist says in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, that the Lord does not hold us to account for the sins that we've done. Now the Apostle Paul looked at this non-imputation of sins. We're not held accountable for our sins. And he interprets that as being the positive imputation of the righteousness of Christ. There's a transaction to be done. There's an exchange to be made. He who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, took to himself our sin, and in exchange he gave to us his righteousness. The only answer to our guilt is for the Lord Jesus Christ to take it away and to replace it with his righteousness. So our sins are gone, our guilt is removed, the accusations are silenced, and the righteousness of Christ has been attributed to our account. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul would say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Where's the man? Where's the devil? Where's the imp of hell that can condemn a man whom Jesus Christ has justified? No, the answer of God is this. Christ has died. He has risen. He is even now at the Father's right hand, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Happy are the people of God who have Christ as their Savior. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's a negative way of putting it. No condemnation. The Apostle Paul also deals with the positive side of salvation. Not just that we are not any longer under condemnation, but there are positive blessings. And we read them in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. At least we read of some of them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now what are those spiritual blessings we've been blessed with? Well, there's an amazing list there in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4 tells us that he hath chosen us. He hath chosen us. I can never really understand why some Christians, are so bitter against the truth of election, that God chose them before the foundation of the earth. I can understand why the ungodly, the natural man, might refuse it, because they receive not the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man like Satan would seek to climb to the throne of God and dethrone him. But I can't understand a Christian insisting, no, Lord, you must have made a mistake. I chose you. You didn't choose me. Or best to say, you only chose me because you seemed that I would choose you at a later date. I don't understand it. Much rather rejoice, as the Apostle Paul did, in the free, sovereign, electing purposes of God, that it was God's choice and not mine. And I say that for a very simple reason. Our choice is so fickle. We change our minds so often. There'd be very little happiness in the thought that our salvation depended upon our choice or our will or our power. But God says he has chosen us. What a blessing that is. Don't try and explain it away. Simply rejoice that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now what else does he say? Not only has he chosen us, he has predestinated us. Now there's no need for us ever to be worried about that word. The word that Paul uses here is the one that gives us our English word horizon. Horizon. You know what the horizon is? It's the very limit of what we can see. Well, the Lord has set our limits. If you like, He settled our destiny before time began. Do I understand it? No, not at all. But neither can I fully understand the Trinity, or neither can I fully explain the virgin birth. But do I believe them? Yes, I do. And I rejoice. They bless my soul that God has not only chosen me in Christ, but He has predestinated my end. This glorious truth that makes us the object of God's favor, and that He has graciously given us to Christ in the covenant of redemption, and He has ensured that through the merit of our Savior, we will safely arrive in heaven. He has chosen us. He has predestinated us. And then He tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. He has redeemed us, and He has given us an inheritance. What a list of blessings that we have in Christ. Those who have the Lord Jesus as their Savior have everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that produces true blessedness and happiness. But we must be careful here. We must see that Christians enjoy much more than just the mere blessings of Christ. It's Christ Himself who satisfies His people. We're not looking so much for His blessings as for the Savior Himself. And as we have Him, we have all the things that pertain to that. It's Christ that satisfies the longing of our souls. There are deep longings in our soul that only Christ can satisfy. Now they tell me that the soul has four great needs if it's ever going to be satisfied, and the Lord Jesus meets them all. In order to be satisfied, our soul needs peace. It needs peace. We need peace to be able to look into the face of God without fear. Well, where can we find such peace? It seems almost impossible that a guilty, hell-deserving soul should ever find such peace. It's beyond our reach by nature. But the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ has made peace for us through the blood of His cross. We can be reconciled to God. The enmity can be taken away, and we can stand face to face with God because of Jesus Christ. Peace to look into the face of God. We also need peace of soul so that we can look into our past without shame. The psalmist tells us that as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He has put our sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. We've mentioned before, you can measure the distance between north and south, from North Pole to South Pole, but you can't measure the distance between east and west. He has put away our sin as far as the east is from the west, eternally removed. That means we can look back and face a past that would otherwise haunt us. We can look back on our sins and our follies, and we can say, it's under the blood. They've been forgiven by Christ. Or as we sang this morning, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. All of my past guilt has been taken care of. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not only do I have peace to look face to face with God, but I can look back into my past and know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed it all away. We need peace to look into the face of God. We need peace of soul to be able to look into our past. We also need that peace to be able to look into ourselves, to look at ourselves. As a pastor, as I've talked with people over here, the years, I find that oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, the biggest problem that people have in their lives is themselves. Themselves. I've lost count of the number of times that people have come and said something like this: you know, the gospel tells me that God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. I'm ashamed of the things that I've done. Now, none of us can examine our own hearts without shame. None of us. In and of ourselves, there's nothing lovely about us. That's why the New Testament continually reminds God's people that they are now new creatures in Christ. God views us in Christ. God clothes us with Christ. Every time we are directed to put our attention on the Savior and away from ourselves, we look for that work of grace in our heart, where the old man, the old self is diminishing day by day, and the new man in Christ is growing and growing. Peace to look at ourselves. And peace to look forward out into the world. There's nothing in this world that tends for peace. Politics don't make for peace. The economics of the world don't make for peace. Societal relationships do not make for peace. We're told often in the scriptures that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world is against God and against his people. And so the home is under pressure, and the mind is under pressure, and the heart is under pressure, the whole life is under pressure. How do we deal with this conflict, knowing that we are up against an adversary who will play every foul trick he can to weaken and to injure the child of God? Listen, the Lord Jesus said in John 16, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." How can we have peace to look out into a world that is at enmity with the child of God? We do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace through him. And we can look forward then into the future and rest in the promises of God. Most of the worries that we have about the future are usually about things that will never happen. We are forever trying to cross bridges before we come to them. And if the devil can get us to worry about the future by painting the blackest picture that he can, he will rob us of our peace. Do you know the Lord Jesus said to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, that darkest hour, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He takes them then from that present distress, and do you know where he goes in the very next verse? Right into the future. As if there's not even a moment between the present circumstances and the eternal reward. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Pardon me. There's a wonderful truth there. None of the circumstances of life can take away your eternal reward. There is a future that's secure. We have peace as we look forward Our soul needs that peace. Our soul also requires power. We need power against Satan and against sin and against self. Those are the enemies that we face. There's an unseen world. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need victory over Satan. We need victory over sin. And the wonderful and glorious truth is that it's Jesus Christ that provides it. Sin shall not have dominion over you, he says. That's a promise to his church, that we are no longer under the law but under grace. The strength that we need, the power to overcome, is found in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul could say, regarding his service for the Master, his need for power, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's power to do the will of God. That's in spite of our natural weakness. And so if the Lord asks you to do something for him, be assured he will provide you with all that you need to be able to do it. Now, this isn't just so-called power and positive thinking. This is something more precious. This is simply whom the Lord calls, he equips and he enables. Jesus Christ dwells within his people in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he enables us to do all the will of God. The final words that the Savior spoke to his disciples before he was taken into glory was this: ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Our soul needs power over Satan, over sin, over self, power to do the will of God. Christ gives us that power. He gives us peace. He gives us power. He also gives us purpose. A life without purpose is aimless. It will lead only to misery and despair. If we could see into the heart of every suicide, we would find a time that came where they felt utterly convinced that their life was worth nothing, that they could accomplish nothing. And their thinking came down to that final thought, that they could find no reason to live. Well, for all such people, there is an answer, God's answer. This answer is Jesus Christ. He satisfies. Remember Paul said in Philippians 1, to me to live is Christ. He gives me purpose. He gives me a goal to aim for. There's a prize to be attained. A Christ-centered life is the answer to the soul's need for a purpose. Every Christian can have this purpose. It's not just for the especially gifted ones or the successful ones. Every Christian is in Christ. They are part of his body. And there's not one part of that body of the Lord that's unnecessary. Now, we realize that there are parts of the body that seem to be very prominent. And we know that we have parts of the body that are hidden away, but we know that they perform functions under the surface that no one sees. That's how it is in the church. There are those who are given abilities that everyone can see. And maybe there's some who seem to have no apparent work to do, but they're working behind the scenes. They're working out of sight. The thing we need to remember is this, that God has placed us in his body. He has made you for the body of Christ, to live for the Savior. And as your life is hidden in Christ, you have a service to render. To live is Christ, Paul said. You may have a ministry in the secret place, laying hold of God in prayer. But what could be more important? Wherever the Lord has placed you, work there for the glory of his name. Do whatever it is that he gives you to do for his eternal praise. And learn to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. Here's my great purpose. Here's the great fulfillment in life that every man can have. A purpose for eternity. So Christ gives our soul peace. He gives us power. He gives us a purpose. And he gives us a prospect. There is a goal in view. We are pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a joy to know that heaven is our assured destination. We journey through this world, but we're going home. We're going to see the Savior. We're going to the Father's house. And whether the Savior comes for us through death or whether we arrive by way of his second coming, he sets before us the prospect of eternal bliss. Every blessed hope grows brighter every day that we live. It brings us a day closer to that time when we will be in eternity with Christ. He satisfies his people. We are truly blessed. We are truly blessed. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus pronounces his people blessed? He saves us, he keeps us, he uses us and utilizes us, and eventually he will bring us into his eternal presence in heaven. How blessed are we? The Lord Jesus pronounces his people blessed. But you know, there's a counter side to that argument. And it's this, that no man is truly happy who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You cannot be truly happy in this world or in the world to come if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can be rich. You can have land. You can have prospects in this world. You can have power and influence. You can find satisfaction with worldly pleasures. And your ears may be deafened with the applause of men. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot be truly happy. And the reason is very simple. Because you are under the curse of God. If you're not saved, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means your sins remain unforgiven. You are under judgment. That means every vile, filthy sin that you've committed by nature and by practice, all of the ungodliness of a life that has been lived outside of God's will, in rebellion to God's law, that every part of that has been noted against you in the records of God. It remains undeleted, unforgiven, unwashed. And you will one day stand before God in judgment. There is nothing upon earth that can remove every foul and filthy stain of sin. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing else that could ever cleanse you from your guilt. And your conscience continues its work as an accuser within your breast. Your very conscience searches out the deep and hidden places of your soul and will not allow you to forget the things that you'd rather obliterate from your memory. And it resurrects thoughts that you buried long ago. And it brings to your mind and reenacts those scenes that you would rather erase from your memory. And again your conscience comes accusing you. You can't be happy when you have a conscience that accuses you, while you have a mind that's in enmity against God, and you have a mountain of sins that remain unforgiven, and the wrath of God abides upon you. Oh, you can have money and power and wealth and pleasure and all the things the world offers, but you'll not have happiness, not true happiness. Your hold on life is so weak and so fragile, and as the psalmist said, there is but a step between you and death. How could you possibly be happy to live an unsaved life outside of Christ, with the only prospect for eternity is one of separation from God? I know the world has its song, and it has its pleasures, and it has its laughter and its good times, but there is no true lasting happiness or blessedness to the one who does not know the Saviour. There's but a sheet of paper between your soul and a lost eternity. When the law of God thunders against you, and the sword of God's justice is suspended just above your head, how can you be happy when all that you have to look forward to is the sentence of God into those everlasting fires, the turmoil, the darkness, the gnashing of teeth, the pain of a lost eternity? How can you be happy when you're still a stranger to God and to Christ? It's God's people that are truly blessed. Let me ask you a question in closing. Do you know the blessing of the Lord? Are you one of his happy people? Have you confessed your need for him and put your trust in the only one who can remove the sin and the guilt from your life and provide you with a righteousness that's acceptable in the sight of God? There are really only two types of people in this world: those who are saved by Christ, those who are unsaved. One goes to glory, the other to eternal ruin. I leave with you the words of Moses as he brought a message from the Lord to the children of Israel. The nation was divided into two groups. Half the people were on one mountain, half were on the other mountain. Moses came down through the middle and brought a message from the Lord. He said these words in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. Choose Christ. Life and death, blessing and cursing, heaven and hell. Choose life. Choose blessing. Choose heaven. Choose Christ, as he gives you grace to call upon. And may you be those who are numbered amongst the blessed, happy people of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, thy word, we pray, might continue to speak on to each and every heart. Give cause for rejoicing to every child of God to know that they are safe and secure in Christ, that their soul is at peace with God, that they've all that they could possibly require from the Saviour's hand. But we also ask that I would speak on, should there be any here that's unconverted, bring them to that saving faith in Jesus Christ. May they truly have cause for rejoicing this day, because they have come to him who alone can save them. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.